It is good to see all of you this evening, especially if you're visiting with us. We'd like to encourage you to come back at every opportunity that you might have to be with us here at the Eastside Congregation. If you'd like to follow along tonight, we're going to go way back to the Old Testament, to the book of Micah. And we're going to study mainly from chapter 7 this evening. But the book of Micah begins in verse 1 of chapter 1, telling us who Micah is. The verse here says, "The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem." Really, there's nothing else known about this man, Micah, except what we learn from his writings. Later on in chapter 3 and verse 8, Micah records, "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." So if you're familiar with the Old Testament prophets, a lot of what they preached was doom and gloom. A lot of them, that's all they preached was, "Israel, you're going into captivity unless you repent." Micah is really no different, but he does give a glimmer of hope at the end of his writing. So what we really know about Micah is what he says about himself here. But he was a prophet during the 8th century B.C., and he was a contemporary of other prophets like Isaiah and Hosea, and maybe a little bit later than Amos, who was a prophet also. But his message, the theme or the tone of his message, is closely related to that of Isaiah. Now, like I say, as far as the record goes, he didn't speak to the rulers of Judah the way that Isaiah did. In fact, it's generally believed that Micah was a man of the country. When you listen and read what he says, he was more of a country preacher, if you will, out in the confines of outside the city limits, you might say. So the biggest question about Micah is, what was his message? What did he preach about? Basically, in a nutshell, his message was that God is going to destroy both Israel and Judah. God's people, though, would be triumphant in the end. And as we preach a lot of times, Micah says the same thing. There will be a remnant that would be saved. But the people are going to be taken into captivity because of their sinfulness, their rebellion against God. But some are going to return. And also in this destruction, Micah points out that even their enemies are going to be destroyed. But the glimmer of hope that he alludes to is that God is going to send a king. Not a king like Saul or David, but a different king. And he says that this king was going to set up a kingdom that would last forever. Sounds like Daniel chapter 2, doesn't it? A kingdom that would last forever and not be defeated or destroyed by man's hands. But the one question that comes is, why? God has just told the people through Micah, "You're sinful, you're rebellious, you're going to be destroyed." Why give them a glimmer of hope? Why tell them that good things are yet to come when they're so sinful? Well, he's a loving God. He's a patient God. And as we finished up with the book of Judges here recently, we know that God is loving and wants to be forgiving. That even though his children, the children of Israel, are so wicked and sinful, he's still going to provide for them. Remember, he says through Micah that there's going to be a remnant. You're going to suffer. You're going into captivity. You're going to be punished. But there's a glimmer of hope. I'm going to set up a king over you, and his kingdom will never be destroyed. Considering the extreme sinfulness of the people, though, we have to ask the question, why? But God is holy, and he hates sin. So why would God do such wonderful things for a nation that is so corrupt? Well, I want to suggest to you that Micah brings two thoughts to mind, or two answers to this question, about why would God still show mercy and love to this nation of His children that were so corrupt? I believe he offers two examples or two answers in Micah chapter 7. The first answer is because of God's grace. You and I ought to be thankful for God's grace, because we're the same way that the children of Israel are. We rebel from time to time when we commit sin. That is rebellion against God. But God here eventually is going to bless His people because of His grace. He's going to bless them again and again with His grace. And these blessings wouldn't be bestowed because they're worthy. He's done told them through Micah, you're going into captivity because of your sinfulness. I hate sin, God says. But I'm a God of grace. I'm a God of mercy. And because of His loving kindness toward them, He loved these children. They're His children. And how many of us as parents disciplined our children, but we still love them? I've got my youngest daughter used to fuss all the time, "You don't love me." When we would try to correct her or tell her, she went through a mood there for a while, just upstairs in her bedroom, "Haley, it's time to eat. Quit yelling at me. You don't love me." "See, Ethan, you don't need a girl." No, I'm picking at you. Girls were wonderful because she did outgrow that. But God is merciful, and He still loves His children, even though they turn their back on Him, and even though they are rebellious. But like I said, the book of Micah ends on a high note. Beginning in chapter 7 and verse 18, that's where all of this glimmer of hope begins to be shown. Beginning in verse 18, Micah records for us, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not restrain His anger forever, or retain His anger forever, because He delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities." God is going to punish them, but their punishment will mete out the justice that is deserving. But then there's that mercy, that grace that God has. "Who is like the Lord?" he says. And he goes on here in verses 19 and 20. He says, "You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old." Who is like the Lord? Who's like Him? I mean, even as parents, we have a hard time getting over when our children rebel against us, don't we? We get over it, but it bothers us for a while. But when you think about God, our Father, the Father of creation, He's always been gracious. Even to those who have sinned against Him. You look at the children of Israel from the time they've come out of Egypt. You remember when they traveled in the wilderness? God even wanted to destroy them at one point and start a new nation out of Moses. And He repented of that. But Micah said that God passed over their rebellion. He also said there that God doesn't stay angry. He practices an unchanging love. He always loves His children. Even after punishing His people, He would again have compassion and forgive them of their sins. He's going to cast their sins into the depths of the sea, as verses 18 through 20 tell us here. And by forgiving their sins, God is telling them that He's also going to fulfill the promises that He's made to His other children, Abraham and Jacob. Remember, it began in chapter 12 of Genesis, the first couple of verses there, that through Abraham the nation would be blessed. He'd be producing a great nation that would be insurmountable, and you couldn't count it as the sand of the sea, the stars of heaven. And yet God In his ultimate wisdom and knowledge, knew that they would rebel against him. And he was always gracious. He was also merciful. But you know, in a similar way, we can look forward to our ultimate victory. We're going to stumble. We're going to fall. We're going to turn our back on God from time to time. And every time that we come back to God, it's because he's gracious. It's because he loves us. And it's not because we're deserving of anything that he gives us. But still, God loves us. He loves each and every one of us. And he has reached out to save every individual on this earth. All these blessings involved are in being in Christ's kingdom are ours. All these blessings are ours to receive. You remember what John 3:16 says? That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, God's made this statement here. John records it for us. That God loves you and I and everyone else on this green earth so much that he sent his only Son to die on that cross of Calvary. The world looks at the first half of this verse, and that's all they focus on. I mean, you watch any sporting event and somebody's holding up John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But look at the last half of that verse. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A friend of mine preaches, and he preached a lesson on this verse. And he pointed out that word so is like telling a child, how much do you love me? I love you so much. It's an insurmountable love. You can't measure that love. You can't measure the love that a child or grandchild tells you that they have for you. You cannot measure the love that God has for you, even though part of that measurement is that he sent his Son here to die the cruel death that he died. But Paul also tells us in Ephesians 2 that it's because of his grace. He says here in chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is," notice this, "it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." There's nothing you and I can do to deserve this gift from God. Nothing. That's Micah's first answer. I believe his second answer is not only because of God's grace, but because the people repented. This is in addition to God's mercy. And there's another reason here that God's people are triumphant. And we see this beginning in Micah chapter 7 and verse 7. Now we're going to go through these verses. And like I said, if you want to follow along, this is where we'll be at for the remainder of our service. But these scriptures will also be on the screen before you. So in chapter 7 and verse 17, verses 7 through 17, Micah expressed here his confidence in the Lord. That God will ultimately save his people. Even though, Lord, I know they're sorry. Even though, Lord, I know they're rebellious. Even though, Lord, I know they're scoundrels. I know that you're going to save them because of your mercy and your love. But he tells in verse 7 here, "Therefore I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the Lord, for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." Micah is telling us here that he is waiting on the Lord. He's also telling them here that the enemies around them shouldn't rejoice because God's going to come back to the nation. Because the nation is going to rise again. My God will hear me. The people will ultimately cry out, much like they have done throughout their history. And even though they seem to be in current darkness, you read verse 8, the next verse, and he talks about that there will be light. Micah says, "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me." Again, he's telling the enemies around them, don't get too happy. because God has taken these children of His into captivity. Because God is the light, and He's going to come back to the children of Israel. He's going to visit them again. But you think about this. It is such a happy outcome considering the condition, the rebellious nature of God's people. But it's only going to become possible because of their attitude. Their attitude that's expressed in the very next section of our text, in Micah chapter 7 and verse 9. Micah says here, in verse 9, I will bear the indignation of the Lord, the wrath, the anger, because I have sinned against Him. Until He pleads my case and executes justice for me, He will bring me forth to the light. I will see His righteousness. You know, for us, when we come out of sin, that's coming to the light. And God is that light. And when we're separated from God, we're in darkness. We're in sin, which is a way separated from the light of God. The key to Israel's restoration was acknowledging that they were sinful people, that they were a sinful nation. And once God's people confessed their sins and admitted that God was angry and that it was deserving, then that's going to begin their healing. You and I are the same way. We have to understand that when we have sin in our life, that it upsets God. God hates sin, according to Micah. And if I have sin in my life, that is me separating myself from God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. I love that passage because, in essence, the people are asking God, where are you? Why have you left us? Folks, God doesn't leave us. God is always there. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2 talks about that it's you and I. When we don't see God, it's because we have walked away from Him. And we need to understand that. But when they understand that, Micah says that they'll be on their way to healing. And the same is true with us. So what would be the result of Israel's restoration? Well, God's light, Micah says, will once again shine on His people. In verse 9 of our text, as we've already read, He says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him. Until He pleads my case and executes justice for me, He will bring me forth to the light. I will see His righteousness. God is going to show Himself to His children, and they're going to return to Him. And see, that's part of the wonderful blessings that we have today, is that we can come back to the Lord too when we have sin in our life. Excuse me. But He also taunts the nations around them. In verse 10 of our text, He says, then she who is my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? You see, even the nations around them are questioning them. You know, you're living in such a way that your God's not with you anymore. Where is your God? Where is your God? And my eyes will see her. Now she will be trampled down like mud in the streets. All because of God's grace and because of their repentance, they have decided to come back. Israel's cities are going to be rebuilt and its boundaries extended. We notice in chapter 7 and verse 11, the very next verse, in the day when your walls are to be built, in that day the decree shall go far and wide. You remember the other stories in the Old Testament, don't you? Nehemiah and Ezra, how they were sent back to rebuild and reestablish religion of God, the worship of God in Jerusalem. How the trials that Nehemiah went through as he attempted to rebuild the walls, Sanballat and Tobiah come by and they would say, you know, listen, even a fox, if it were to walk upon this wall that you're building, it would tear it down, trying to discourage him from his work. But Micah says that one day, your walls will be rebuilt. And in that day, the decree basically is going to all the world, far and wide. Israel has returned. Jerusalem has returned. The people of other nations are going to come to Israel from every direction, presumably to join God's people. We notice in verse 12 here that in that day, they shall come to you from Assyria and the fortified cities, from the fortress to the river, from sea to sea and mountain to mountain. I don't know that this is not a prophetic prophecy, or messianic prophecy rather, alluding to maybe Acts chapter 2. In that day, when this king that he's already promised has come, I mean, we're getting ready to study Acts chapter 2 on our Sunday morning class. And what does it tell us? That the people are there in the city that day. And how many different nationalities are represented there? And they all understood. Other parts of the world, he says, are going to be destroyed, according to verse 13, because of the sins of their inhabitants. Yet the land shall be desolate because of those who dwell in it and for the fruit of their deeds. Micah is telling the Israelites that the rest of the world is going to be destroyed. But this glimmer of hope is that God would shepherd his people. He's going to lead them. He's going to guide them because he is the light. Who's going to dwell alone and live in prosperity? No one. We notice in verses 14 and 15, the next two verses, Micah says, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your heritage who dwell solitarily in a woodland, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in days of old, as in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt. I will show them wonders. God has always blessed his children. Even when they were in bondage in Egypt, God blessed them. He blessed them with a deliverer. And he blessed them even when they were undeserving in the wilderness. He still allowed them to go into the promised land when they didn't deserve it. He took care of them even when they complained with water and food. He took care of them. The nations, they mistreated the Israelites. They mistreated God's people. And they would see that everything what God did for Israel, for his children, and they're going to be ashamed and they're going to be afraid. But see, it's going to cause them to turn to God, as we see in verses 16 and 17. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall put their hand over their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of you. Because of your repentance, you've come back to the Lord. The nations are going to be afraid. You know, all of these events would result because of Israel's returning to God and confessing their sins. Micah is a preacher of doom and gloom. He's promised that they're going into captivity because of the rebellion, their sinfulness. He says God hates sin. We need to understand that today, that God hates it when we have sin in our life. But he's still a gracious God. He's still a loving God. And he begs us to come back. And that's what he's doing with the nation of Israel. He's begging them to come back. When we look at the book of Micah, just as God's mercy was extended to the people of Micah's day, he's merciful to sinners today, you and I. The penitent sinner can look forward to a bright future. We can look forward to heaven. In fact, sinners today can foresee an even brighter future than what the Jews saw in Micah's day, than what they could ever see. We know that heaven awaits those who once were lost in sin, but now have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. The question is, does that describe you? Have you put on Christ? Have you been washed in the blood of Jesus for the remission of your sins? You see, that's part of God's grace, His mercy. That's part of that gift that we don't deserve, that we could never do anything to earn. He loves everyone that much, for God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes, remember that part? Whoever believes, all you have to do is believe and obey and do simply what Jesus said do. Put Christ on in baptism, wash away your sins, repent and be baptized, Peter would say in Acts 2. But it may be that you've done that. It may be that you're sitting here and you've obeyed the gospel. Maybe it was some years ago. Maybe it's just recently, in the past recent years. But like with the story of Micah, his prophecy, it may be that you're rebelling against God with something in your life. You've allowed some sin to come into your life. And as we noticed in Isaiah 59, that's separating you from God. You've turned your back on God. This is an opportunity for you to make your life right, to come back to God. The invitation song says, who will follow Jesus? Will you follow Jesus? Will you come to Jesus if you haven't obeyed the gospel and put Him on in baptism? Will you follow Jesus if you're a Christian that's erring, that has sin in your life, that's rebelling and turned your back on God and come back? Confess your sins as public as they may be. If you're here tonight, I pray that you'll make your way to the front while we